This morning we're looking at some storms. One is literal, and the rest are the storms that life throws at us. So we're in Kansas, and we know we're in Tornado Alley. Yeah, we're in the tornado area of the world, and so we know a tornado watch, right? That really doesn't bother us too much, does it? Because it's kind of like, yeah, whatever, no big deal. Conditions might come along that might possibly one would pop up. There's going to be some heavy thunderstorms and lightning. Maybe one could develop. I think most people in Kansas don't worry about that too much. But then there's the tornado warning. And well, that's a little more serious. And so either there's a tornado that's been spotted, or the radar shows, you know, they got the clouds, they're showing clouds that are starting to spin and stuff like that, and one's going to be very likely. And that's when you're supposed to take shelter. Now, when my grandparents would visit us in Easton, where I grew up, and there was a tornado warning, well, they wouldn't go to the basement. They would stand in front of a picture window and try to watch the weather coming in. It didn't matter what my folks would say, they would not go downstairs. Now, some people, they go one step farther, they'll get in their trucks and chase them down. I'm not doing that. Okay, that's not going to happen. Maybe we've seen or we've been in tornadoes. We've seen news reports where one's hit really hard, and you see the destruction they leave and the aftermath, and you know there's some serious power at work in those storms. And we understand that aftermath of those storms isn't always just property, and it's not just inconvenient. Sometimes there's big financial burden that comes along with that, or being uprooted from your home, having to find somewhere else to stay if your home's been destroyed, and even the possibility of injury or loss of life. And those things cause personal storms long after the weather has cleared up. And there's other storms that they have nothing to do with the National Weather Service. Personal storms that we all go through that leave some kind of destruction in their wake. And I bit off a whole lot of scripture today, and we're going to cover it. Three storms in our study today are of a personal nature. And I think that we're going to be able to identify with at least one of them, maybe all of them. But identifying the storms isn't really the main issue today, but how to come out on the other side. And not just alive, but able to thrive. And the only way we can do that is through our faith in Christ. And so I want you to keep an eye out for a couple things as we go through the rest of chapter 8 in Luke. Look for the intersection of faith and fear. Okay, the intersection between faith and fear. And then the relationship between Christ's power and peace. And so if you want to turn to Luke 8, if you haven't been there, we're going to start in verse 19 and pick it up there where we left off last week. And this scene kind of ties in last week with this week. And so there's still a lot of people surrounding Jesus. And it says his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, Jesus just finished teaching that the parables were beneficial to those who had ears to hear. The good soil represented people that upon hearing the word would hold fast to it and obey it with honest and good hearts. And what we're kind of learning in here is that true faith changes our priorities. Jesus' mother and his half-brothers, they're trying to reach him. And he said, those who hear the word of God and do it, they're the ones who are my mother and my brothers. The ones I consider closest to me are those followers. Now, quick aside, if Mary were to be venerated or prayed to or considered sinless, I don't think Jesus would equate her with just every other believer. And in Luke 11, someone shouts to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you. And Jesus' response was, blessed rather are those who what? Hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus taught us that true faith can split families, fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, right on down the line. And he's telling us that faith in his blood is more important than our familial bloodlines. The family of God is more important. Every single person now in the world is not part of the family of God. And here's what the Bible says about that. He says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so our alliance first is to Christ, and then our natural family. That would be like our spouse, our children, and our parents, I would say in that order. And then after that can be friends and co-workers and neighbors and things like that. But see, here's how this all ties in, is we are better able to face storms when Jesus rearranges our devotions. In no way does Jesus teach us to abandon our families. Okay, in fact, we're condemned if we don't provide for our households. But the best place to be in good times or bad times is in a right relationship with the Lord. And that relationship is more important than any human relationship we have. And he will keep us on track when the times are good. He can get us back on track when we go astray. And he is the one who will hide us in the shadow of his wings when times are hard. And so to better endure the storms, the inevitable storms that life brings, get yourself right with Jesus. It's Jesus first, always. Now, the first event we look at is Jesus calming the storm. Mark's account has them crossing over the Sea of Galilee in the evening after teaching about the parable of the seeds. And so from this, we're going to be able to better face storms when we understand Jesus has power over destructive forces. We need to understand that God's sovereignty over natural forces does not mean that he causes every hurricane or tsunami or tornado or whatever, any other severe weather phenomena. God can use natural disasters as judgment. Read Revelation. But we can't look at something and just say, oh, yeah, they're judging that city or that area or anything like that. We don't know that. That's what God knows. It also doesn't mean that he's going to stop the storm if you just pray the right words. Bad weather is part of the curse. All creation is in bondage to the corruption of sin, and it groans as in the pains of childbirth until there is a new heaven and a new earth. When it promotes God's overall plan for this universe, God can, okay, intervene, and he can stop or create a storm. And no one knows how many times God may have prevented something, and we were just totally unaware. Okay? Now, so it says one day he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. And I want to point this out. I don't think Jesus caused this storm, but he led them into the storm. Okay? Jesus got in the boat, and he says, come on, guys, let's go. Now, will Jesus lead us into storms? If you need it, yeah, he could do that. You know, he may want to get the same effect from you that he got out of the 12. He may need you to see a greater level of his power and awe. It's been a long day, and it was evening now, and even though Jesus is God, he's also subject to the frailty of the flesh he took on. And so he's tired. And he falls asleep in the boat, and the storm even didn't wake him up. And it seems that the apostles didn't want to wake him up either, because they wait until they feel like they can wait no longer. And even then, it's not like that they thought he would stop the storm. Okay? Because they were amazed that the wind and the waves obeyed him. And so I would guess that they just wanted help rowing or bailing or something. And it says that they went and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. At least four of these guys are seasoned fishermen, and they have been in the storms at sea before. This is so bad, they were in fear of their lives. And Jesus says to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this then that commands the winds and the water, and they obey him? The intersection between fear and faith. Mark records them saying, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And it sounds like they're blaming Jesus instead of trusting Jesus. And after rebuking the winds, He rebukes the apostles. Where's your faith? If you would simply trust me, you would not have been overwhelmed by this fear. The intersection between power and peace. Whatever powerful force is coming against you, Jesus has more power to say, peace, be still, and bring peace to your heart. The safest place you can be is with Jesus. Afterward, they have a different fear. It is an awe and respect for the power of Christ. And if we will simply fear God with a holy and reverent fear and obey His commands, we have no need to fear anything else. Now, nature isn't the only destructive storm that we might face in our lives. There's always wars and rumors of wars. There's crime, financial hardship. Politics feels so destructive right now. There's just this divisive spirit that overwhelms our nation no matter who's in control. And all these things bring anxiety and fear, but God wants you to be at peace. And not only can God still the forces of nature, He can even quiet nations and people. Psalm 65:7 says that He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the people. And so place yourself in His care, and He will still your racing hearts. And by the way, Jesus doesn't sleep now. Okay, He's got a glorified body. He has no need to sleep. And the Bible tells us that He is at the right hand of God, always making intercession for the saints. Now, as if they weren't shaken up enough by the storm at sea, as soon as they land on the shore, another storm hits. And this one is not weather-related. They land across the sea into the area of Gerasa. Some versions have Gadara or Gergasa. It's the same general area, and it is Gentile country. And it is probably close to midnight by now, maybe even a little bit later. And we learn that we are better able to face storms when we understand Jesus has power over demonic forces. Matthew tells us there were two men. Luke is focusing on the one who spoke. And so a man who normally would have lived in the city is basically living in a graveyard because his storm is that he is possessed by demons. Now, how does this affect him? Well, he wore no clothes. He lived out in the wild, open area. He was chained up, but the chains were not powerful enough to hold him. He mournfully cried out because of his condition. Basically, he's living like a wild animal. And then he also engaged in self-harm. This is spooky stuff. As powerful as these demons are, they know they are no match for Jesus. The man met Jesus when he got off the boat. And I feel like this shows us the man is still, at least has a tiny bit of control. Okay, a wild animal would just run away. I think a demon that knew the power of Jesus would not want to confront him, and they would just go hide. So either the man had enough in him to drag himself to Jesus, or Jesus drew him against the will of the demons. It says when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." They begged to not be sent into the abyss. You know, the demons know exactly who Jesus is. That being said, the demon doesn't have faith. Okay, people also can know but not believe. They can know about Jesus. They can know of Jesus. They can know the Bible and still not believe. The apostles just declared, "Who is this?" And the demon has the answer. He's the Son of the Most High God. And yet the apostles are the believers, and the demon is not. There are a lot of things we don't know in this account. What is exactly the torment? It was probably the lake of fire, something like that. Okay, why would Jesus allow them to escape from being thrown into the abyss? You know, Matthew tells us the demon said, "Don't torment us before the time." Even the demons know there's going to be a day of ultimate defeat. But that time isn't yet. Why allow a herd of pigs to be destroyed? And surely the demons had to go somewhere after the pigs died. Just unknown things, and we don't have to know. But we know that the demons are trying to resist. And as fruitless as it is, they're resisting. And so Jesus says, well, what is your name? And they say, we are legion, for we are many. Legion, for we are many demons have entered him. A legion is a Roman military unit of around 6,000 men. So whatever the number is, there's a lot going on here that are tormenting this man. And most of us know the story that the demons are allowed to enter the pigs. Jesus permits it. When that happens, the pigs rush down the steep bank into the sea and they're drowned. Now the herdsmen are out there and they're watching the pigs overnight. That's their job. Well, they ran to the city to tell everyone what happened because there's no more pigs to watch. No reason for them to hang around. And even though it's the middle of the night, the townspeople all come out to see. And it says that they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The power of Jesus brought peace to the demon-possessed man. So we see the intersection of God's power and our peace. The herdsmen witnessed the whole thing. They told the people how it went down. And it says, all the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so Jesus got into the boat and returned. We see fear and faith related again in a little bit of a different way. Okay? This people's fear was not reverent awe because they wanted Jesus to leave. They had no faith, and so they are ruled by fear. The absence of faith in Christ allows fear to overtake us. They surely didn't appreciate the financial loss of 2,000 dead pigs, and they didn't want something like that to happen again. But more than that, I think they see this man that they could not control. They couldn't chain him with large numbers of people, and he was completely subdued by the power of the words of Jesus. It's like, we're not sure what just happened here, but we are kind of freaked out, and you need to just go away. And it says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might stay with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And it's kind of like, oh, Jesus, why not just let the guy hang out with you and stay with you? Possibilities. Well, one, he's a Gentile. That probably wouldn't be a welcome addition to their Jewish audiences in the Jewish territory where they spend most of their time, and especially at the synagogue or the temple. But also, it leaves him to witness to his Gentile audience. And what a witness this is. Okay, when the power of God overwhelms our battles to the point that we are at peace, when our fear is washed away by faith, we should proclaim his name as well and tell other people how God has overcome your storms. Now, a lot of modern-day Christians will deny any kind of demonic activity in our world today at all, but the Bible tells us that's just not true. We are warned that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. God has given all believers spiritual armor for that battle, Ephesians 6. And it is possible that the storms some of us go through are spiritual in nature. Temptations, they can be from your flesh. They can come from the devil. And I know that mental illness is a real thing. But how do you think that demoniac would be treated if he were doing that today? Okay? What would he be drugged with? And to call oneself a Christian and believe the Bible and then say that absolutely none of the extreme behavioral issues that we see today, that they're just impossible for them to be demonic in nature, it just doesn't make sense from what we find in the Scriptures. And so when we run into the storms that are manifested by extreme depression or anger or other things that completely disrupt lives and families, don't assume there's absolutely no spiritual aspect to that, okay? Seek mental health, absolutely. But at the same time, use the weapons God has given you, okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit. Let the power of God and faith in God do its work to bring the peace of God. Now, one thing that I thought was pretty cool here is it looks to me like Jesus just had an appointment with this guy. It was like, you know, he's on one side of the lake, and he's like, we got to go over there. And he goes over there, and he deals with this man, and he gets done, and they come back. It's like, wow. I don't know, just he ministers to one guy. Don't think that you are so small or insignificant that you're not on the Lord's radar. Okay? He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you. And he wants to minister to you in a way that will grow your faith and bring you peace and strengthen your relationship with him. And so they do. They jump in the boat and leave. And maybe thinking when they get to Capernaum, they can get some rest. Well, that's not going to happen because there's a crowd waiting. And one of the crowd is a synagogue ruler named Jairus. And he fell at Jesus' feet begging for help. He has only one daughter, and she is dying. And I'm thinking there's probably more than one storm going on in their life. We can only make an educated guess here. But remember, one of the joys of a Jewish wife was to bear children, and to have a male heir was especially important. And so they have only one child, and it's a 12-year-old daughter. Leads one to believe they had spent 12 unsuccessful years trying to have more children. And now even that child is dying. You know, another pattern that we see in these stories is some of the storms are very sudden and then others are lengthy. And the storm hit the boat very suddenly, but they met a man who had been demonized for a long time. This daughter, Jesus was there in Capernaum the day before, and if she was that bad, they could have gone to him that day. So I feel like something happened overnight, something very sudden. And then we're going to meet a woman who's been sick for 12 years. And so as they're trying to get to Jairus' house as quickly as possible, this woman comes and touches Jesus and he stops. And Jairus is like, no, we don't stop. That's not what we do here. We keep moving. And I'm sure that this is added to Jairus' worry. But Jesus allows the interruption. We learn that we are better able to face storms when we understand Jesus has power over disease. And it says that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent her whole life, her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. I mean, how miserable can this woman be? She has what was probably a chronic, continual female bleeding issue. And not only is there the physical aspect of this, but having an issue of blood makes her unclean for worship. And for 12 years, she hasn't been able to go to synagogue or temple. And if anyone else touches her, or she touches them, they become unclean. They've got to go through the whole process and a purification. And so she is alone, and she is desperate, so desperate that she is pushing through this crowd and touching people anyway. And yet is so cowed by the rejection her storm has caused her, she doesn't want to be called out about it. It says that she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And that fringe is probably the tassels that are on the corner of their robes, and they were prayer tassels. And Jesus just felt something in his spirit that made him know that power had gone out of him. And he says, who touched me? And everybody denied it. And Peter said, Lord, everybody's touching you. They're all around here. And he says, no. Someone touched me. I felt the power leave my body. It seems a stretch to think that he really didn't know. But there are aspects of his deity that he put on hold when he took on flesh. Or maybe he just wanted to call out this woman to be able to highlight her faith to the crowd. Either way, it's a strange way for a healing to occur, even for Jesus. There's a couple other strange healings in the Bible. In Acts 5, if Peter's shadow fell on someone, they would be healed. In Acts 19, Paul had handkerchiefs that if they just touched the handkerchief, they would be healed. But it's rare. Don't go buying the handkerchiefs on the websites, okay? Just don't. The woman saw that she was not hidden, right? She knew Jesus knew. Maybe their eyes met. I don't know. She's caught, so she comes trembling up. She falls before him, and she declares in presence. It says, in the presence of all the people, why she touched him. She's told her story and how she was immediately healed. And, you know, Jairus is reached for, like, get on with it, and she's telling her whole story. And Jesus says, how dare you make everyone in this whole crowd unclean? He didn't do that, did he? Right? How dare you? You try to take power from me without me knowing. No, he didn't do that. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Faith overcame fear. Jesus' power brought her peace. Disease and sickness are one of the greatest causes of the storms in our lives. And it can be sudden and it can be long term. And, you know, Gina and I have gone through both of those types in our family. And both types of storms have different aspects. And obviously, they don't often turn out like they did when Jesus proclaimed someone healed. But our faith needs to be in Christ in these things. And we let him do what his will allows. A few years ago, I had a hospice patient. And the wife was dying of cancer. And they were devout Christian people. But I think that they were definitely more of a word of faith type in their belief, though. And they had a definite belief that his wife was going to be healed, that she was going to be healed of that cancer. And so much so that they even checked out of hospice for a week to travel to a special healing service and then come back and then get back on hospice. God didn't heal her. And she died. And he was lost. He could not understand how God could not answer their prayer. See, I think their faith, the focus of their faith, I don't think was purely on Jesus. Maybe it was in the healing itself. Maybe the faith was in the life they would have together after she was healed, or in the words that they prayed instead of the actual object of their faith, Jesus Christ. And they weren't surrendered to the fact that no matter what happened, that God is still good, Jesus is still powerful, God can still bring good out of the trials to make us more conformed to his nature. Though I disagree with some of their theology, I think they trusted Jesus for salvation. I think she's in heaven now. And if she's in heaven, then she is pain-free. She is completely healed. God knows. And what could be a better healing than that? And what could be a better reunion than someday when her husband joins her? Now, he's still got to navigate a different storm on this side, life without his beloved. And hopefully he used that to be able to draw closer to Jesus. You see, again, when we're in the boat with him, we don't have to fear the storm. Now, right now, Jairus' storm is getting worse. Jesus is delayed. In fact, just as Jesus is finishing up, a messenger comes and says, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter died. But Jesus, hearing this, said, don't fear, only believe. Don't fear, only believe. She will be well. It's a theme throughout. Let faith replace your fear. We've covered destruction and demons and disease, and we are better able to face storms when we understand that Jesus has power over death. They get to the house, and they didn't allow anyone in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the child. And all the people were weeping around. They were mourning for her. And Jesus says, do not weep. She is not dead but sleeping. And the crowd was laughing at Jesus because they knew she was dead. Okay, they're not stupid. Now, you know, every once in a while you hear a story about someone is in a morgue and before they start embalming them, they wake up and you're kind of like, how in the world could that happen? Look, that is rare. It is so rare. This isn't one of those cases, all right? They've already called in professional mourners. Matthew said there were flute players there. That's a thing they did back then. And so when Jesus says she's sleeping, they laugh because they know what dead is. But Jesus used sleep as a euphemism for being dead with Lazarus. And he just knows that he's bringing her back to life. Says he took her by the hand and he said, child, arise. And her spirit returned. That's another way we know for sure she was dead, because her spirit wasn't with her. It returned. And she got up at once and he directed something should be given her to eat. And so not only is she risen from the dead, she is completely healed. She's hungry. You know, give me something to eat here. And her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. But somewhere there was a leak, because Matthew said everyone's talking about it. Well, how could they not be? You got this crowd that they knew she was dead. They're laughing at Jesus, and then she comes walking out, right? And that story's going to carry. Four accounts. where Jesus calmed storms of people. You might like to say, I'd like to believe that. I'd like to believe that for myself. But Jesus was right there with those people. What about when the tornado does take out your home, or you do lose that loved one today? What if the disease won't go away? What if the loved one doesn't get better? Man, I'd like to believe this. But I'm just so overwhelmed with fear and worry about the storm I'm going through, and God's not taking it away, and I see no end in sight, and sometimes I feel like I just can't take another step. But you know, in every one of these stories, these people are at the end of their rope. And Jesus steps in and fixes it. It's like, are they just setting me up for false hope? Well, let's focus on what we do know instead of what we don't know. We live in a fallen world, and a lot of times God lets that play out. If everything were perfect, if there were no storms, we wouldn't long for our true home. And we know God's way is higher than our ways. He sees our future as if it is right now, and He knows what's best for us. And He can use the storms to grow our patience, to bring us closer to Him, to develop character, and to test the purity of our faith. And He wants our faith in Him to be greater than our fear, no matter what happens as the outcome. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What's the greatest thing we can hope for? It is eternity with Jesus. That's our ultimate good. And He wants His power to bring us peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. The world doesn't understand or have this peace. The night Jesus said that, the 12 would go through the greatest storm they'd faced to date. And Jesus would endure His storm on the cross. And yet it is the power of the resurrection that brings us peace of knowing that we have eternal life after this one's over. For the Christian, there's always something after the storm. So Jesus doesn't give us false hope. He's just setting the table for us to be able to have eternal fellowship after this life is over. For the Christian, there's just always something to look forward to. In eternity, every storm's removed. Our faith, it's going to bring us complete healing because we're going to have glorified bodies. But until then, Jesus is with us in the storms. And if we go back to the boat, in the middle of the storm they were in, they were safe. They didn't know they were safe. They didn't think they were safe. But they were with Jesus, and they were safe. Faith is taking the next step. It's not a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. Faith is believing without seeing, like Jesus told Thomas. The resurrection, it seals the deal for everything else. Folks, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, none of the rest matters, okay? Because if He can't calm that storm, He's not going to calm the rest because He's not with us anymore. But He did rise from the dead. And He is watching over you, and He loves you so much. And so if you want peace, submit yourself to the power of Jesus. And if you want to defeat fear, lean into and feed your faith in Jesus. He's the answer to every storm that we face. Lord, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have the power to calm the storm. And Lord, when we're in a world today that often we have to go through the storms, I pray that you would calm our hearts and let us feel your presence as we endure it. Having faith, Lord, looking ahead to our citizenship that's in heaven, looking ahead to the day that we see you face to face and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, thank you for giving us each other to help each other through the storms, to be your hands and feet as we help our brothers and sisters get through life. And so Lord, let us remain faithful to one another, faithful to your body, faithful to you as we continue to walk through life together. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.